I have a special announcement. I am going to say the word that strikes joy into the hearts of many. It's time for us to have another auction. You get in touch with Eloise back here. Let me tell you what. The Golden Agers have decided to sponsor an auction to benefit Gene Strait. As we all know, Gene is suffering from an inoperable brain tumor. You know, her husband, Stephen Strait, is one of the circuit preachers up at the Back Creek congregation. And they have no health insurance. And so we know how much we like auctions, and I've been hearing it over and over again. When are we going to have another one? So I'm giving you advance warning that sometime in March, after the wind gets done its craziness, we're going to set up and we're going to have an auction. And we've asked Robert Wilson to step in and give us some guidance and help and do the talking. So start thinking about what you can do. Start thinking about things I like, because you know if you put it there, I'll buy it. And Glenn, I don't know where you're at, but if you've got any more toy tractors, dig them out. So we've got an auction coming. If you have any questions, you can see Eloise. There'll be more to follow. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Okay. I'll let you sit still this morning. And what a blessed morning it is. I heard somebody make the statement, was it yesterday or today? And I saw the statement actually come true. And by the time we get out of here, it won't be no good in the parking lot anymore. But he said, how wonderful it is to have a 50-degree day and still see snow on the ground. And as I pulled in the parking lot this morning, thinking about that statement, there was a little patch of snow still left over right in front of the truck. God is blessing us today with a beautiful day, reminding us that while everything is laying there waiting, spring is only, what is it, 70, 80 days away now? Amen?
Amen.
You guys don't wake up, I'm going to get you up. It's a joy and a blessing to be here today and see so many visitors. Gail, good to see you back. Doris, good to see you sitting back there. And those who have come to share, as I was told today, we had special guests today here to check on my preaching, Sonia. Look at that. Are there other joys or concerns here on your heart this morning? Blessings, praises, things that need to be put in front of. We need to continue to remember to lift up Bob as he goes through his journey and keep him in prayer. Others this morning. If there are none others, let us join our hearts together in Christian love and understanding. And if there's something upon your heart as we come forward that is just not needed to be spoken, but you need prayer, just that hand up and down as we join. Thank you. Let us be together. There are beautiful words of so many songs, Father, that express everything we are for you. Some of my favorite words are, I come to adore you. I come to know you. I come to serve you. Let us have that heart this morning, Father, as we prepare. Let us be humbled by your presence here. Let us be humbled by the things, the blessings, the wonder, the works, the paintings, the handiwork that is you. Even in this time, when so much time is spent looking at the gray skies and worrying about how much snow's fallen, let us remember the joy in children as they play in the snow. The gray in the sky that lets us see birds painted against it that we often can't see because it's blue and they blend in. Let us remember that in this season of cold, it prepares us for an awakening. Thank you, Father, for your gifts that so richly fall on us that we do not deserve. Let us lift up those who are not here today. There are some fighting illness, Father. Strengthen them. Heal them. Bring them back in your due time, not ours. There are those that are traveling today, seeing family in this season, spending time here and abroad, visiting with family. Let them be kept safely as they travel to and fro. And for those that have to return back for a short period of time, let them be watched over and cared and brought back again safely. We thank you for healing, for teaching us, Father, that no matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter what we want, it is your will that supersedes everything. But thank you for healing, Father, for returning those who have been sick back to us. We pray for other things. Expectant mothers who won't say anything and yet endures that responsibility and that pain so that she may bring life to the world. And in this season, we remember Mary and those who are waiting for that time. Help them through, Father. Help them to feel. Help them to be strong. Keep it in front of them, the blessing that this is. Thank you for family, Father, that we were able to have, that we were able to be, that we are part of not just our bloodline family, but this family in these four walls, and that we are able to share. We thank you for those who protect and keep watch over us in any and all capacities, whether it is a hospital, police station, a fire station, a military base. Bless them all. Let them all be lifted up. Thank you for the return of visitors and for those that come when they can. Perhaps they're part of another church. Perhaps their work keeps them away. And some are searching and seeking and looking to settle in, Father. Speak to them in these quiet times. Bind us together. Lift us up. Make us strong. Heal us of our trespasses. And since we have failed you at some point during this week, let us join together and pray fervently as Jesus would have us to pray, blending our voices together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. If you're pulling out the Pew Bible, I got it marked on the page here. Just a thought, yeah. Page 1879. Hebrews chapter 13, the first 9 verses. In the anonymous, often wondered who wrote letter of Hebrews, we look toward the season of change. Toward the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer begins to conclude his exhortations, his upliftings, and his directions, and his warnings. He writes these words, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and intimate and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. May God bless this passage to our heart and be strengthened. As we look toward Him for today's message, let us join our hearts together for His blessing. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. Lift us up and carry us through. Make us to know You. Let these words come from You, that we may gain a more intimate walk and take from here Your word that we may share with others in need, in suffering, that they may be of comfort. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I probably should ban my own dumb self from listening to the radio so much. It gets me a little wound up sometimes when I hear commercials. Because I either have one of two thoughts. Either I got to have it, or that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I should just go back to just listening to straight bluegrass all the time. I'm a much calmer person, but I won't. It seems to be everywhere this year. Every time I turn on the radio, or maybe it's always been there and I've just finally started to notice it, but it seems to be everywhere I look, everywhere I hear, and it seemed to have started just recently, maybe even the day after Christmas, but I keep hearing this catchphrase, "This is the season of change. Come down to the Ford dealership and buy a new vehicle, because this is the season of change. Buy this never-ending knife that'll stay sharp forever, because this is the season of change. Come down to the shoe store today and get some new shoes, because this is the season of change. Or get a new pair of clothes or a suit coat." Everything is, "This is the season of change." Now, maybe I'm just hearing it for the first time, but it just goes on and on. Of course, we just passed the day where everybody celebrates the season of change. You know, your New Year's resolution. What did you do? Which ones did you make? I have a whole list of them. Made them, looked at them, laughed at them, threw them out. Because I ain't never going to keep none of them. Top of the list, don't buy any more tractors. That one went right out. Season of change. That's all I keep hearing. It's the season of change. Change, change, change. And you know what I think? It seems to me that everybody wants a season of change and nobody's willing to change. Amen? That includes you and me. Sorry, but when I start hearing that and I start thinking of things, I start realizing, oh yeah, that's all about me. I want change, but I don't want to change. Everybody wants everything to stay the same, but they want to talk about changing it more and more. And I love it that these 5 days, 7 days that start, when I started hearing it, the day after Christmas until probably tomorrow or so, everything is about the season of change. Next week it won't be there anymore. Now, over the few years of life that I have been allowed to have on this planet, I have learned there is one constant, certain thing, that there always is change. It's always there. There's always change. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, but there is always change. Just depends on how we view it. I do not like anything to change. If you think I'm kidding, look at my boots. I refuse to give up my boots. These boots are older than dirt. They're broken. One of these days a toe's going to pop out of them. But I love them. You've been to my house. You know how much I like change. All you need to do is walk around the front yard. I don't like change. It scares me. It makes me fearful. I'm not good with it. And if you don't believe me, ask Wendy. Just walk up there and go, "How does Paul do with change?" "Oh, well, you better sit down, because she'll give you the long version." But the truth is that most of you are not. The minute you say you're going to change something, people start to panic. people start to get scared. But they're so used to things being how they're supposed to be that they don't want to see anything change, that they don't want to lose that moment, they don't want to lose that grip on, and I'm the worst at it. Next Sunday, we're not lighting candles anymore. I'm not having them up there on the altar. I just seen heads shaking. I'm only kidding. This was a test of the emergency broadcast system. We don't like change. Unfortunately, we get used to something the way it is, and that's how we're going to stay that way. That's the way it is. We start looking around and we say, it's that way, it's always been that way, and it's not going to change. The standard gauge on U.S. railroading, and if you don't believe me, walk over to the railroad. Please make sure there's not going to be any trains on the track, because I don't want to be responsible for this. Stretch out a tape measure and measure the inside of the rails. 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches is standard United States railroad gauge. Makes no difference to anybody I'm talking to. Let me ask you a question. Where'd it come from? Who set that standard? Well, why is it such an odd number? Did you know that English standards set the gauge at 4 foot, 8 1/2 inches? When they started railroading 200 years ago and the United States adopted it as the United States standard? Who set the British gauge? Who came up with that number? Why did the British adopt that? Well, because the people who pre-built the railroad, they used a system over there called tramways where they used a horse to pull the tram. And the tramway gauge was set at 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Where did they get it from? They locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools that they used for building wagons. Alan, the gauge on your wagons is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Look at him nodding his head. Wagons. It's okay, Alan. They're watching you. Where did they get that from? Why were wagons built to that size? Because any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts left in the roads. So who built the rutted roads and set the gauge? The first long-distance highways of ever recorded history were built in Europe, and they were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of moving their legions to conquer countries. These road standards have been used ever since. Did you realize that? That superhighway 81 is built on what the Romans came up with. The roads have been in use. And the first ruts were made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches wide, because a chariot needed to accommodate the rear end of two war horses side by side to carry them. That's what it's always been. And folks, if you fall into a rut, you just fell into 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. We're afraid of change. It scares us here in the season of change. Nobody wants to. And I'm not defying you to tell me, oh, I like change. Oh, I'm happy with changing the way I do things. Oh, I'm happy with it. If anybody in this room shakes their head yes, see me after church, because I want to know how you do it. And yet all you hear is, here we are in the season of change. All you hear is, here we are, we need to change, change, change. And they're right, but yet we look at the writing of the Hebrew writer and he's telling us, be careful with it. Some people want to see things change and yet they don't really want to. That makes me laugh at the New Year's resolution. I want to change. I want things to change. I want things to be different. I want to have a different life. Flip back over into the book of Luke where the writer Luke is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist said there's going to be change and the people didn't like it. In the third chapter, we read these stories. He went into the country all around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all of mankind will see God's salvation. Amen. And what happened? Old John wandered out into the wilderness, going to change it up. I am now baptizing you for repentance. Christians, when we go under the water, it ain't because we want to. It's because we need to wash off the sins. He initiated change. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers and the rulers rushed out to the Jordan River to see what was going on here in this season of change. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." He preached a season of change. Cautiously, correctly, carefully. John knew that something had to take place. My father tells a story back when he was at Johnstown Church of the Brethren, and he was baptizing in the Cherry Run River. Baptizing, season of change. That day you go down under the water. It's a beautiful moment. You're supposed to wash off. He said, old fella, and I can't remember the man's name, came down to the water to go in. There was an old fence post stump right there. He pulled out his pocketbook, his pipe, his tobacco, his chewing tobacco, his cigarettes, his car keys, laid them on a stump. Fwop. Going to get repentance. Walked down in the water three times, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Walked back up, put the robe around him, picked up his car keys, his pocketbook, his pipe, his chewing tobacco, his pipe tobacco, and his cigarettes, and went back up to the car. We want change. We don't want to change. People call for it this time of the year. Why? Your emotions run high. Go look in the department store a couple of days in front of Christmas and see what emotion's all about. I don't go. I don't handle that well. I'm not a very easy to get along with person when I'm standing there trying to figure out, do I buy this for her or do I buy that for her? And somebody pushes me out of the way while I'm trying to make the decision. I don't handle those well. But our emotions are running high. And all of a sudden, Christmas morning comes and all the light, and we want to have this season of change, and let's start talking about it, and let's preach about it, and let's do things about it, and let's say we're going to do this, and we're all emotional up. But the truth is that we, even as Christians, don't change even though we think we did. Sorry. Hope I'm not hurting your feelings. But the truth is, I haven't made all the changes I need to make. And I'm a Christian. You haven't either. Not yet. And we hear it, don't you? Just so not happy. Things aren't going my way. I will never forgive so-and-so. I can't let go of my anger. I'm always unhappy. I'm always filled with doubt and fear. All I can do is ever worry. Christians, we didn't let go. We didn't change yet. We didn't come to that realization. We didn't look at what had been laid out on the cross in front of us. Paul writes these very powerful words in 2 Corinthians. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who was died and raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have been changed. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. That's a season of change, amen? You ain't going to hear that in the advertisements on the radio. I can't this. I can't that. I want this. I don't that. I'm not doing this. If you're a Christian talking like that, you need to stop and pay attention to the change that needs to take place. The honest truth is, we don't want to change, and I will be very brutal and very honest at this point right now. Sorry if it hurts, but it hurts me when I look at myself this way. I want to lose weight, but the truth is, look, I ain't lost nary a pound. I'm fairly certain I gained 50 pounds this Christmas. It's funny, but it's honest. Because I can't get it through this block of concrete that the first step to losing this is to do this at the table. I don't want to lose weight because I don't want to let go of food, and I'm forgetting that it's there for my benefit, not for my absolute pleasure. I'll figure it out somehow. A lot of prayer. I'm not saying that my overweight translates to everybody in this room. There are medical conditions for it. I'm talking about me right here, right now, as an example of a season of change that won't change. I don't want it. Somebody slaps a plate of food down in front of me that I like. No quiche. No green bean casserole. Somebody puts a plate of sour pork and sauerkraut in front of me. Roast beef ribs. Oh, do you want the list? Fried chicken. If you stick your fingers in front of me while I'm eating, it'll be your fault. I don't want to change yet. I want to walk around going, man, if I could just fit into these coats, you know, button this coat or whatever. And that's where we fall apart at the season of change. The brutal truth is, we want our lives to be different, but we don't want to let go for the change. We want to walk around. We want to hold on to the anger. The Hebrew writer even notices it. He says, keep your lives free. In here he says, from the love of money, and be content with what you have. You can trade that verse up in any way you want. Keep your lives free for whatever you love that is keeping you from being content. Season of change will come. God says, I'll help you. He goes on to write, because God has said, neither will I leave you, and neither will I forsake you. Ever. Who can say amen and stand on that? When God in heaven says, I am always going to be here, and I will always love you, and I will never leave you. That's something that won't change, but that will help you do it. When I read those verses, I was like, I got it. We can see a season of change and we can do nothing about it. We can see things right in front of us that need to be changed, and yet we intend to keep complaining and we keep carrying on about it when we could be enjoying so much more. We take a look at the things that we want to complain about and we won't fix them, not realizing that there's a treasure hidden. Sir Walter Raleigh of England brought something to the English land, to Great Britain, to the UK, and newspaper editorials were printed against it, and ministers preached against it, and the general public wouldn't touch it. It was supposed to sterilize the soil in which it would be planted and caused all manner of strange illness, even death. This thing that Sir Walter Raleigh had brought was going to destroy England. And at this point in time, England was in the basis of a famine. They'd rather complain than look ahead. There were a few brave men who looked at what Walter Raleigh had brought and said, let's experiment with it, shall we? Let's just see what it is. No nobleman in England could persuade their tenants to put this in the ground. A Frenchman named Parmentier Paramecki, I wish Wendy was here, took a different tack. He had been a prisoner of war in England when he first heard about this vile, destructive plant. And yet, being a prisoner, he was forced to partake of it as part of his meal. He said, you know, I don't get the outrage here. So when he got out of prison, when things were over, and he went back to France, he went to the emperor and got a piece of ground and said, I would like to experiment with this plant and see what its benefits really are, emperor. Will you let me have a piece of ground? The emperor said, yes, because we're in a famine. He dug them. He put them in. And at his own expense, he hired royal soldiers to guard this patch of ground, so nobody could get in there and see what was going on. Nobody. And he worked it and he cultivated it. He started bringing in distinguished guests and he brought up a few of these plants and he showed them. And these distinguished French noblemen devoured the plant and fell in love with the plant and said, this is the greatest thing ever. At night, he began to pull the guards back. Don't watch the patch. Don't stay out there where the ground is. And finally, one of the guards ran to him and said that the peasants had broken in and cleared the patch of all the plants in the night, and there was great sadness. And the Frenchman, Parmentier, was overjoyed and surprised and said, perhaps we finally found to the cure to the famine in this plant. This plant that was so ugly and so destructive may now finally come forward. And that plant was the potato. How many ate potatoes yesterday? Still afraid of change? Still don't get it? The season of change starts when you look at God, when you look at Jesus Christ, and you say, I have had enough. Help me. Help me out of here. Get me out. That is the key. When all of life has hurt you, when it's bearing down on you, when it's pushing you past the extreme, which happens every single day if you're a human, it has given you cause to cry yourself to sleep at night, wondering how in the world you're going to get through the next day. When life has gotten to you to that point, something simple is waiting for you right here. Something so strong that it will bring forth your season of change. And yet, it is simple, and it is direct, and it never changes. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and is there for you. Amen. He is looking at you. He's waiting for you. He is suffering with you. He knows you. He is pleading to you. Yet sometimes we still won't grab onto him because we are afraid of change. I know I've told the story before about the old country church where when they did communion, you heard that story? Four deacons would carry the tray in. It was all covered with linens and it was all fancy and the pianist played a song. And everybody put their heads down and they bowed their heads and the tray came forward and it was laid so delicately on the altar and they folded and they folded and they folded back the white sheets until everything was exposed and laid out there. And one young woman, new to the church, wanted to know, why do you do that? I don't know. She started quizzing the people in the church. Why do you do that? I don't know. Why do you do that? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. She found the oldest woman in church. Been there the longest. I don't mean that old women in church are bad. Please don't hit me after the service. She asked her the question and the lady looked at her and she said, you know, I've been waiting for somebody to ask that question. I am 88 years old, been going here all my life. When I was a little girl, we'd have church and communion during the summer. We'd have the windows open because it got hot in here. Didn't have no air conditioning. And we put a white sheet on the communion bread to keep the flies off of it. People get caught up in being used to things and don't want to change. Can you imagine if I said to you, don't wrap that stuff up in the white cloth anymore? Don't hit me. It all starts by asking the Savior, please change me. I don't want to carry this grief and this anger anymore. And I know I'm going to have to continue, but I don't want to carry it every day, all day. I want a place to get rid of it at the end of the day. I want to be able to kneel down by that bedside and turn it loose. I want to know that you're there and you're saying you're there. I'm here begging for you. Christ, please come into my heart. Please help me. In the book of Acts, Peter talking to the crowd, speaking to the onlookers. They had just healed a man and everyone was astonished and running at them. They thought that they had done something great. They thought that it was them. And Peter looked at them and said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Simple prayer. Help me. Help me change and not be this person. We approach a time for a new year, and let me tell you something right now. Things are going to start changing, just like they did last year and the year and the year and the year and the year. Things are going to change right here in this church. We're going to try some new things. We're going to look at some old things. We're going to try stuff. We're not going to sit and snag stagnant water. You don't get anywhere that way. I don't like change, but I realize what it's about. As long as you don't change the core value, the basic truth, Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. The season of change is going on. It doesn't take place just at one time a year. It ain't during Christmas that the season of change took place. It took place for you the day you called. The day you spoke to Jesus and said, I can't take this anymore. That could have been yesterday. Could have been in the middle of a day. David, writing in Psalms, writes these words, after you have accepted, after you have allowed this to come into you. The theme of this psalm is the praise for God's saving help. We hear these words. Imagine that you pray and He comes in and fills your heart. Imagine that. You could say the same words from that psalm. But I will sing of your strength in the morning, and I will sing of your love. You are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Don't we sing something like that? Oh, my strength, I will sing praise to you, oh God. You are my fortress, my loving God. He never changes. We can to keep close to Him. That's a season of change. Welcome it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for stirring our souls the way you do, for causing us to be in pain and in want. Do you know why? We thank you for that because we get closer. We find you even more. We see the love of Jesus Christ even stronger when we are in need because we are no longer sitting still. We are forced to change. Thank you for it. You were born of a woman to live among men, to lead us, to guide us, to save us, to die for us. That was a season of change. Your Son, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All we need to do is beg for it, ask it, simply ask it, and it's there. Heavenly Father, I commit to you this congregation, these brothers and sisters, in the week to come, that in their times of trials and troubles, in their moments when they refuse to let go of the old self, whatever's plaguing them, that they will find themselves calling to you to be released, and that they will feel that time of refreshment, and they will sing your joy in the week to come. don't take away the difficulties, that we may always focus on you. Lovingly, carefully, in Jesus' precious name, all of his children said, Amen. If here is a particular need, if you have a strength that you need to have strengthened, if you have a weakness that you need to have made better, if there is something missing in your life, the time is now during the last hymn. If you don't know Jesus the way I do, if you need it, as we sing the last hymn, I'll pray with you. Don't be afraid to come forward.
Okay, please stand and turn to page 290.
Pray the strength that you need, the blessings that you'll receive, the comfort that will be given, and the grace unending. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.